As Phil mentioned, we're continuing our theme on relational prayer. And my name is John Navarre. If you're newer here, there we go. I've got the privilege of helping out here. And if you're newer here, just explain what we're going to go through. We're just going to have a relevant message right out of God's Word. And then we're going to do some more singing. And we promise to get you out by Christmas. So that's... So as a talk on prayer, it seems appropriate to me to begin with a word of prayer, so why don't we do that? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that you do want to communicate to us that prayer is near your heart. It's a topic that you wrote a lot about. And Lord, I just ask that you somehow transform my words into your words, that you put power on this talk, you provide clarity, and that at the end of the day, we would draw closer to you and capture more of your heart. And it's in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I wanted to begin today with a little video. It worked earlier, so it'll... Having some problems with my iPad. It just doesn't want to cooperate a whole lot this morning. So there we go. Watch this.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church, and I walk in, and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you mean... You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that. Right? Then they explained to me, right? Your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. Praying. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek. S is in search. E is in everywhere. E is in excellent. K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even know his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not going to let her out pray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosing moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because... No, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I can fly, amen.
Yes. I like that clip because that's my story. You know, I first go into church and I didn't have the spiritual vocabulary, right? I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know anything. It was just so difficult for me to get my arms around. And you're around these spiritual people and they have their own language and the whole thing is just intimidating. But what I want to do today is try to demystify prayer a bit because we make it harder than it needs to be and that's not what God wants. So I want you leaving today with more confidence as you approach the throne of grace. It's just an overview talk. We're going to unpack this as the series goes on. But you need to know that God's crazy about you and he wants to talk with you. So let's begin with the definition of prayer. Everything's on your handout. You should have it. You can follow along. But my definition of prayer comes right out of the scripture. Prayer is a two-way conversation with a close friend. A two-way conversation with a close friend. Consider David here in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighings. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. See, God, or David expected God to answer. He expected, in the morning, first thing he does is he goes to God in prayer. And he calls him, my God, my King. So he knew that God was his authority in life. And he knew that God was waiting to hear from him. Okay? Consider another psalm. Psalm 66. We don't know who wrote Psalm 66. It mentions the temple. So we know it wasn't David. And listen what the psalmist says here. God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Okay, we're not talking about a distant God, rather a near God. God that somehow communicated back to the psalmist that I heard you, I'm working on it. And did something in the psalmist that his response was praise. Okay? And so the psalmist knew this. And this is all through the scripture. And this is consistent with the great saints of the past. Look at this quote from Brother Lawrence. If you don't know who he was, 17th century monk in France. He says, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. A continual conversation with God. And Brother Lawrence, he was a nothing. He was a nobody. He washed dishes. He was a cook. But he had a dynamic relationship with God. Well, what is prayer? I think at its essence, its core, it's three things. There's other things. I'm just picking out three. And the first thing is we've got to realize that it's God's will for our life. There's a dependency aspect to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, right? Or be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you, okay? That's God's will that we pray without ceasing. We pray continually. Jesus just assumed we'd pray. And when you pray, and when you pray, and when you pray, right? This is how to pray. He wanted to tell people how to pray. But when we pray, we also need to accept God's authority in our life, right? We can't just pray and then do nothing about it. And so this came up in Jesus' ministry, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you're not going to do what I say? So there's an authority aspect, this dependent relationship with God, because then he can work all things together for good. The other thing about dependent relationships is that we need to realize that we can do nothing apart from God. Okay? This is what Jesus told the disciples. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me remains in me, and I in him is going to bear some fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But if you remain and abide in me and my words in you, that sounds like prayer there, God's words in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Okay? And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Because God wants us to develop this prayer life to produce things of lasting value. Because apart from him, we can't do it. And this is the essence of it. This dependent relationship, communicating with the Father through God the Son by the Holy Spirit. And this is how we work out this relationship that Jesus is describing here. But it's more than that. We need to realize that He alone, God alone, is our sufficiency, our adequacy, our competency. And this is what Paul tells the Corinthian church. You know, it's not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. No, no. It's only by God's power and success that all comes from God. Okay, that He alone, we're saying, you know, God, I'm not big enough, but You are. I'm not big enough over my financial situation. I'm not big enough over my health. I'm not big enough over this relational problem, but You are. You are sufficient. You are sufficient. Because what we're trying to do here is get to the essence of this relationship, because God just doesn't want to give us directions or reprogram our routes on the day-to-days, the highways and byways of life. He wants to do something in us and through us, but we need to understand that He alone is our sufficiency. Well, let's move on to point three, okay? The doctrine of prayer. What does the Bible teach about prayer? I think one of the first things that we need to know that God is willing. God is willing to hear our prayers, okay? Jesus is our high priest. It says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we don't have a high priest, one who intercedes for us to the Father, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because He's been tempted in every way. He lived the earthly life, but He didn't sin. Therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldly, confidently, so we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need. That He's calling us into His presence because He wants to provide grace and mercy. He wants to, but we need to believe that He's willing to hear from us. The other thing that we need to know is that God's able. See, it's one thing to be willing. It's a totally different thing to be able to carry out what you're willing to do. And so 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able. Just pause there. God's able. He's able to do whatever it is we need to do. He's able to do it through grace, all grace abound to you and me, so that in all things, at all times, having all we need, we will abound in every good work. Notice the all, the certainty there, that God is able to do whatever it is we need to do. And you know what? I'm going to pause here and say this. If we don't think God's able, we might as well ditch prayer right now. Because we have to believe that He's able to help us. That the more we're convinced of God's ability to help us, the more we're going to see that ability be demonstrated through our life, right? The more that I need His love because I'm not naturally a loving person, and I believe that He's able to show me love, then I see my life change. You guys get that? That we got to believe He's able. And this naturally leads to the last point, that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. James 5:16. But see, it's not an arm twisting of God kind of power, right? It's not a, we don't go to God with sales techniques. You know, we're going to close the deal here today. It's not that at all. It's a belief in His character and His promises. That's why we come to the throne of grace confidently, boldly, right? You guys understand that? Because people are drawn to powerful people who pray because they see God at work, right? They see God at work, and therefore we need to involve God in our daily challenges so we can experience prevailing prayer. We can experience the power of prayer at work, at school, in our church, in our homes, where we need it most. But the converse is also sobering. It's hard for God to release His power in my life if I say, you know what, God, I got this one. We're all good. I don't need Your help. Run for the hills. I'm heading for disaster. We can't do that. That gets back to this dependency thing again. So prayer is this key that unlocks God's power in our life, okay? So let's get into description of prayer. I'm going to camp out here for a while, so this might be a good time to take a nap. We're going to just walk through Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because the pattern for prayer, the description of prayer, comes right out of the Bible. People ask me, well, how do you pray? We'll get into that in a minute. But I want you to see, this is one of the first scriptures I memorized, and I use it as kind of a template, a pattern, and I want to teach it to you this morning. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it's on your sheets. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Verse 7, if you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So that's the passage we're going to unpack. First phrase, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything, because the worry hinders our prayer life. Okay, right after Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, He goes into this thing starting in verse 25, saying, don't worry about what you eat, what you wear, because worrying is not trusting God who cares for you. So a sure way to kill our prayer life is to start worrying about everything and then not asking God to do anything about it. And so we need to deal with this issue right before we get into prayer, okay? Because as Rick Warren said, the more you pray, the less you panic. The more you worship, the less you worry. You'll feel more patient, more pressured. And I think that's so, so true. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Everything includes everything. Everything, okay? And we got to do it regularly. It's difficult to have any consistency in any area of life unless we do it regularly. Obviously, I'm not a marathon runner because I don't jog, right? So I'm not going to be able to run a marathon unless I start to jog. In the same way, we can't expect to excel at prayer if we never establish a regular habit of doing it. The other thing is, prayer is not meant to be a ritual, okay? In a lot of ways, we just make prayer way too hard. It's not a ritual. People think that's where the power is, and it's just not true. I remember being over in the Middle East and going into a store and trying to buy a water bottle. And in parts of Israel, they have these loudspeakers in the more of the Muslim parts of Israel. And they go off five times a day, and everyone's supposed to stop and pray. So I walk into this convenience store. I'm trying to buy a water bottle. The music comes on, and the guy stops what he's doing. He's not going to check me out. Turns, faces east towards Mecca. That's how they do it. Gets down on his little prayer mat and starts recanting these prayers. Okay, over and over. And I'm just sitting there waiting, thinking. You know, he doesn't expect Allah to answer him back. He's just trying to appease Allah. And he doesn't realize that there's a heavenly daddy up there who not just loves me, not just created me, but likes me, wants to hang out with me, wants to go to the grocery store with me, wants to go to work with me, wants to go on errands with me, wants to go to a Tigers game with me. That's our heavenly daddy, right? I'm pretty sure he doesn't want to go to an Indians game, Bob, but I don't have concrete proof on that. But see, we're not trying to do a ritual here, okay? It's not a close conversation between friends. I'm not saying that using prayer aids or blueprints or templates is bad. The problem comes in when we think that this is a one-way only ritualistic conversation, and nowhere does the Bible teach that, because it's about a relationship. Imagine me coming home to Sarah and never talking to her, facing east, looking at her, saying the same thing over and over 5 times a day, and then going back to my work. That wouldn't grow our relationship. In fact, she'd probably throw something at me. The other thing is, what's with the prayer language, right? I really have a hard time thinking that after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended, that the disciples suddenly changed how they communicated with Jesus. They didn't suddenly start using code or King James English. No, I can't imagine Peter saying, "Oh, dweller in the clouds, oh, I beseech thee, come hither." No, he said, "You know what? I opened my big mouth again. I blew it. I need your help." He just talked normally, right? And that's what we need to do, because it's a relationship. My kids don't come to me in King James English, right? They don't use fancy code. They come comfortably, casually. They know that I'm going to genuinely listen to what they have to say, right? I may not be able to grant their request, but I have their best interest in heart. They know that I'm going to challenge them when they need to be challenged, but all along the way, I'm going to encourage them. Because ultimately, it's about love. It's not about the law. It's about love. It's not about the law. And we can have as much God as we want. He's available 24/7. Right? We're the limiting factor, not Him. And if I want to grow my relationship with God, it's going to take time. Just as it takes time to grow all my other relationships. So let's move on. Next phrase in Philippians 6. Tell God what you need. It can't get more plain than that, right? Tell God what you need. Well, I try to approach God specifically. Look, I need this. I try to approach God sincerely. I mean what I say. And I try to approach God sacrificially. What I mean by that is I have to assume I'm the one who needs to change, not the other person or the other situation. And I'm amazed at how far God has taken us. I remember first walking with the Lord and someone giving me good advice and saying, "You know what, you need to pray with your spouse." Me, like Michael Jr., terrified. What do I do? So right before she goes to sleep, I still remember it. Sarah and I are in bed and I just mutter up a couple phrases, you know, but that's where it started. And I'm amazed at how far God has brought us, because God always meets us right where we're at. He always meets us right where we're at. I remember early too, my uncle, the one who led me to the Lord, telling me, "Just John, you just need to have a conversation with God, okay? Just, you know, when you're having a cup of coffee in the morning, just talk to Him." And so I would literally pour 2 cups of coffee. Right? It sounds kooky, but it's true. I like taking walks in the woods. So I'd say, "You know what, Jesus? Let's come. Let's take a walk." In sales, you travel a lot. "Lord, I just sit in the passenger chair. Just tell them what I need." That's what the verse says. Just tell them what you need. So I do it specifically. What I typically do is I grab a pen, I grab a legal pad, I grab something to drink, and I get to a place that's free of distractions, right? That's what our theme verse says. Come away with me to rest for a while. He's God Almighty. I can't change, you know, He's not going to compete for my time. I got to get into a quiet place. I got to put the phone away. I got to chill out. And then I begin with Proverbs 16:3. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. The NIV says, "Your plans will succeed." Well, your plans can't succeed until your thoughts are established. So what that means to me is I got to get the RPMs of my life slowed way down. I can't be up by the red line. I got to get into an idle mode. And sometimes what that means I have to do is I just got to write everything down that's on my mind. I just have to write it all down. Okay. And a good deal of time is just spent resting, letting my mind go blank. It's okay to daydream. It's okay to nod off now and then, but I'm trying to get my mind clear. Okay. And that's where I begin. And I think we cheat ourselves when we think, oh, it's just an assignment to do. It's just a task to check off the list. That's not what God wants. So then I try to be sincere, you know, and then sacrificial, that I might need to be the one who changes. Most of my time in prayer is the very next phrase in Philippians 4:6. Thank him for all that he's done. So I've got my RPMs down. I'm trying to establish my thoughts. And just like everyone else in the room, I got problems to face, challenges to overcome, difficult circumstances that arise. But I found if I start thanking God, thanking him for my salvation, for my wife, my job, my kids, his Holy Spirit, that he's slow to anger, compassionate, kind, abounding in love, that my faith begins to rise, my fear begins to fall, and suddenly I'm where I kind of need to be. So I begin spending a lot of time just saying thank you. And the beautiful thing about saying thank you is you could do it anywhere. Anywhere. Right in this room, I remember right over there having the privilege of baptizing my kids. You know, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I remember one day sitting there, just not having a good day at all, but God just met me during worship. You know, thank you for that time. I remember a tough conversation back there, and I sent up a bullet prayer. God, help me, help me, help me. And we worked through that. You see what I mean, guys? You can be thankful anywhere, anytime, and that increases faith and decreases fear, and that is the purest expression of faith that I think God honors. Well, what's the result of all this? That's the next verse. Okay? I've got my anxiety down. I've told him what I need. I've thanked him for everything. And the result of this is verse 7. If you do this, so it's conditional, you will experience in a tangible way God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And this is God's peace. It's not man's peace. You know, man's peace is just an absence of war, absence of strife. But that's not what God's peace is. God's peace is an inner harmony, an inner tranquility, a calmness. Okay? The Hebrew word is shalom. And we can experience that in a tangible way. And I know this because when I see restless people, when I see stressed out people, when I see anxious people, I know immediately that they don't have much of a prayer life. On the other hand, if I find calm people, relaxed people, peaceful people, in general, I think that they're applying these verses to their life. I mentioned a minute ago, I'm not against prayer aids or anything like that. One of the things I did a lot of is the acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But the point is that whatever method you use, Sarah and I have a stack, boxes of legal pads of life being worked out with God, good, bad, and the ugly. And that is how we pray. Well, let's get on to the dialogue of prayer, okay? One thing I want to establish right away is that Jesus told the disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Okay? Jesus could have demanded that they refer to him as Lord and Savior and Forgiver, which is would be very appropriate. But he says, call me friends, because I want to share the Master's business with you. I want to share what's going on. Okay? And so let's get back to what I mentioned a minute ago. I don't think that the disciples suddenly changed their conversation with Jesus after his ascension. They talked in the same kind of conversational way. I think this quote by Bill Hybels kind of captures what I'm trying to say here. It says, authentic Christianity is not learning a set of doctrines and then stepping in cadence with people all marching the same way. It is not simply humanitarian service to the less fortunate. It is a walk, not a run, not a sprint, a walk, a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, communicating God. Thus, the heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what he tells us to do. The heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what he tells us to do. I think that's so true. Well, God wants to speak to us, right? How does that work? I mean, after all, we got to understand that's why he saved us, okay? Many of us are saved by a stranger. And that's not what God wants. He wants to speak to us. Well, how does he speak to us? Obviously, the very first place is through his word. I mean, if we're not serious about getting to know the book that God wrote, we're really just not serious about getting to know God. I mean, it's that simple. But it's so important to know the word in terms of prayer is because it increases our vocabulary. It allows God to use more material to reach us. A phrase, a pattern, a story, something in his word that grips our heart and changes us, teaches us, shows us something. So that's a given. He wants to speak to us through his word. The other thing he wants to do is he wants to speak to us through his people, right? Through his people. Through his people, through circumstances, okay? Through other. That's why it's so important to be in a Christian community, because he wants to speak to us with the God through the godly people around us, right? That's why it's so critical. And then through direct leanings or promptings of the Holy Spirit. Like any relationship, it takes time to grow and cultivate, but that's what he wants to do. So how do we hear these promptings from God? How do we just do that? Well, I think the first thing is we need a discipline of stillness. I mentioned that earlier in how I pray, that we just got to slow down, that God is just not going to compete for our attention. He's not. He's God Almighty. And we've just got to accept that, that slowing down, whether that's journaling, whether that's examining our life, getting things off our mind is the first thing to do. And then there's a solitude that comes out of spending time with God. Many major decisions are going to be spent when you're in that holy of holies with God. I think of Zechariah. He was spending time in the holy of holies, and his life totally changed with the announcement of the coming of the John the Baptist. Right? He spent time in the holy of holies, and big decisions come out of that, and there's a strength in that. There's a confidence in that. And the other thing is, I think if we just start asking God questions, he's going to answer. If I go to God and I say, you know what, I'm really frustrated with my love walk. I want to love people more. I want to be more compassionate. You got to do something in me to help me to be more compassionate. I just would expect that God says, well, you know, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do, or memorize this, or do something. So I try to ask him, you know, how can I serve more? How can I give more? How to develop my faith? I think that God has an opinion on that. One thing I think is we've got to remember here is if we've accepted Christ, and if you haven't accepted Christ, you can take care of that right now. Today, but if we're in Christ, our eternal destiny has been settled. Okay? That's taken care of. Now it's working for Him, glorifying Him on the earth. That was, want to do good works to bring God glory. So I've examined my life. I've confessed my sins. I've said a lot of thank yous. I've opened my heart. I've got my open Bible, a pen, a blank sheet of paper. I just expect God, just like the psalmist, to answer me. I just do. Because that is what the Bible says. So we do that and we get, feel like God has given us a word, a phrase, a vision, something. What do we do with a leading from God? What do we do with when we think we've got something from God? Most important thing is it's got to be consistent with Scripture. This is why it's so critical to know your Bible. Because oftentimes counterfeit leadings, they're self-serving, they're self-promoting. You know, Satan entices people. That's not consistent with Scripture. The other thing is they got to be consistent with God's giftings. I'm never going to be a worship leader. That's not how God wired me. So if I get a prompting from the Lord that I'm going to be leading worship next week, you can be real sure that that's not from God. Okay, that's not how God made me. The other thing is a leading from God often requires servanthood. Often. It requires me to serve more, not do more, but not to be served. Okay? If I'm called to humble myself, if I'm called to serve somebody, to give something away, chances are it's from God. If it requires me making a gut-wrenching decision that tests my faith, but making me face things I need to face, that's probably from God. Right? It also requires courage. I mean, I can't walk on water unless I get out of the boat. In many leadings, you know, they get me in an uncomfortable place. Am I going to choose comfort or am I going to choose godly character? Am I going to amass money or am I going to seek God's kingdom first? Am I going to be a winner in the world's eyes or am I going to be a winner in God's eyes? Right? So it's going to require courage because you're swimming upstream. But just remember, the Father led Jesus to the cross, not to the crown. And the last thing is hearing from God requires faith. It's a walk daily, one step in front of the other, proceeding with caution, aware of the terrain, but still proceeding. So to summarize, a leading is probably from God if it's consistent with His Word, it's compatible with who God made me, it's going to require courage, it's going to require faith, and it's going to require me to humble myself to be a servant. Well, what do you do with leadings that you don't think are from God? Then you need to go seek out godly people, right? If leadings create unrest in the people that God has placed in my life, I need to question it. Okay? If it is requiring me to shatter relationships with my family, I need to question it. Okay? If it puts people in an awkward position or uncompromising position or a sin position, I need to question it. God expects us to test the spirits, but He also expects us to live by faith. And this just makes total sense. He's a supernatural God. He does things in a supernatural way. But at the end of the day, we've got to move out from the shore. And we got to wade into the waters of His Spirit and see what happens. And by my experiences, we'll be amazed at what He does. Well, like anything, there's some misguided approaches out there. There's two camps. One is the anti-supernatural camp. I mentioned this just a minute ago. All through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, God spoke to people, interacted with people, did stuff with people. Sometimes the people chose to reject God's word, but this is consistent all through Scripture. And it makes absolutely no sense that God lost His voice at the end of the first century. It makes no sense at all. And we can't build a relationship, like I mentioned a few minutes ago, just on one-way kind of stuff, because we're dealing with a supernatural God. As I tell people all the time, if He can speak through a donkey, He can speak through me. Because the normal Christian life has a supernatural dimension to it. The issue with the anti-supernatural crowd is I think at the end of the day, a couple things happen. That one is they're not really listen, they just don't really want to obey what God says. They just so why would God speak to them if they're not going to obey in the first place? That would God wouldn't do that. The other thing is it often requires people to swallow their pride, okay? Just to humble themselves and to be still before God and allow God to shape and mold. It's an intensely kind of private phenomenon, but we can see him doing it. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, it's what are we going to do with the prompting that we get from the Lord? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to obey or not? The other crowd is the hyper-supernatural crowd. Okay, these are folks that have, for the most part, have left the reservation. They're hyper-spiritual. You know, they walk outside and that tree's talking to me and God's saying to me something through this rock. You know, they've really lost their bearings here. They would come and they'd say, well, I don't need to test the Spirit. I don't need to test the promptings. I don't need to confirm his word, you know, my leading with God's word. You ask them a little bit and they say, well, you know, sin is bad for everyone else, but God's okay with me doing this sin. They've left the reservation, run for the hills, disaster's awaiting them. So we got to be careful of the two other camps, the anti-supernatural and the hyper-supernatural. You guys see that? That there's a comfort zone here that we need to obey. So then what's the last thing we got to do? Well, we've got to test and obey, like I mentioned. But then along the way, we've got to enjoy his fellowship. This isn't work, it's relationship. Okay? God's the best salesman that ever existed. He's the best mom that ever existed. He's the best dad, the best teacher, and he wants to talk with us about those things. We make prayer too big of a deal, bigger than what it really is, because authentic Christians have a relationship with God that's renewed every single day, regularly. Well, what happens? Why are we not experiencing this? Two answers to that. One is we're just too busy, okay? Busyness is going to ruin any prayer life. That in order to be close to God, we've got to give him time, not leftover time, not throwaway time, but quality time. Time to contemplate, time to meditate, time for reflection. And that's what we have to do, is we got to give him time. And the other thing is we get too involved in worldliness, society's agenda, society's objectives, what I have to do to look good in society, and that kills our prayer life a lot of ways. The good news is here at Grace, we've got people that can help you in this, help you discern God's voice, help you discern his promptings. And what we're going to do, guys, is we're going to get right into this. We're going to get right into how to pray. But I want to pause for a second. I've thrown a lot of stuff at you, and I want to get us to just get into an atmosphere of prayer. Get us into get ourselves centered on prayer. Be thinking of one or two things that we want to bring to God. What's the one thing that's on my mind that I really want to talk with the Lord about? And so I want us just to pause. We're going to go into a little workshop on prayer, and we're going to use the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." The parallel passage is in Matthew 6. Most of us are probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that, okay? So we're going to walk through the six aspects of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to pause after each phrase, and we're just going to allow God to minister to us right where we are. Okay, so let's get our RPMs down. Let's try to move into an atmosphere of prayer. The first phrase says, "Our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. You are awesome. You are different. You're unique. And he's not just my father. He's my daddy. He's my friend. He's my loving father. And so let's just pause for a minute and let's just reflect on that. Let's reflect on who God is. We're all clear? All right, let's go. Why don't we take a minute and think about his will to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my heart as it is in heaven. So let's turn our lives over to him, yielding our life to him, saying, your will be done. Next phrase says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today. I don't know about you, but it's not really today's bread I'm worried about. It's next month's, next year's, 10 years. And I need to yield that all over to him. So present your request to God, that one thing that you were thinking of. He's listening now. Next phrase says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. So this is a time of confession, a time of repentance, and a time of asking God to work in you forgiveness. Forgive that person, that situation. So spend some time now. Next one says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So just ask God to protect your work, your home, yourself. Pray for his protection, this church, our country. Spend a few moments just praying for protection. last phrase says, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That God's sovereign, that long after I'm dead and buried, his praise is going to go on. His kingdom is going to advance. But let's just acknowledge his sovereignty and ask him to give us a vision for why he's placed us here at this time, to advance his kingdom with his power for his glory. Let's do that now. Okay, we've come full circle. Started out with Mark 6:31, that we can go to that quiet place. We could find rest for our souls. In the midst of chaos and confusion and conflict, we can find rest. And like I mentioned a minute ago, we're here at Grace Church, we're open to assisting anyone. After the service today, Chris Baker will be up here praying for people. Sarah Navarre. We'll be up here as well, myself, any of the staff. We'd be more than happy to help you with this. So thanks for your time today.